Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning, everybody. Here we are, 2015, January 5th, and we're just cruising right along into another year here, aren't we? We'll find out if people have figured out where we're going or what we're doing here. You know, we've been gone for a little while, having a bit of a break and just seeing and kicking back. You know what? Things just don't change. In fact, they even get more, I don't even know what words to use anymore, but they do get very interesting in watching how people deal with things. I posted it on my Facebook page, so if you follow me there, you'll see it, the same article, and you can read it in its entirety. But I think probably one of the best, at least in the last, you know, few years, one of the best letters I've seen. It's interesting when there's somebody like, and this is dealing with Joel and Victoria Olsteen, somebody that's so bigger than life. The first thing I was reading this morning was the average wages of pastors. And there's a particular guy, Dr. Jeffers. They have him sometimes on Fox, and he's been around. And yeah, he's okay. You know, he's a neat guy. But he said something was really cool. He said that he was shocked to hear that there was one particular pastor of a mega church, and who it is doesn't matter. But a friend of his had a suit made for him, and it cost $60,000. The suit cost $60,000, and Jeffers was just beside himself, because he gets a great deal and buys a $200 suit. Now, there's a man after my own heart. You can get a nice suit for $200. You're not any million-dollar baby, but you can get a nice, you know, custom-fit suit for $200. And just get a shop around. And but $60,000 for a suit. Here's the deal. When they projected out the highest-paid mega pastors, and then the average paid mega pastors, mega church pastors, and then the average church pastor of all churches. The highest paid mega church guys are $600,000 plus. The average wage of a mega church, you know, a 5,000, 10,000 member church, a big church, is $147,000. And I started thinking about that. And I go, well, if you got guys that are my age and they've been pastoring for 30, 40 years, that's really not insane, okay? It bugs me a little, maybe because I don't make that, but guys that are my age, in their 60s and been doing a job for 30 or 40 years, in today's economy, that's not insane. That's a normal thing. I look and see what my kids are making, you know, and they're making anywhere up to, you know, over 80 grand a year. And that's my kids. So for you to be making, you know, twice what your kids are making is not, think about that for a minute. Let's just put it back down to numbers that we can kind of go, okay, I get it. Let's say your kid's making $18,000 a year and you're making $36,000 a year. That would not be shocking. You wouldn't go, oh, that's horrible. Back when minimum wage was just a few dollars an hour, $3 or $4 an hour, five. I mean, I remember back buck and a quarter, but let's say $5 an hour, and so you're just working a regular. Let's say you're working a 40-hour work week, which is very odd at minimum wage, but let's say you did, and at $5 an hour, you're making $10,000 a year. Okay, you're making $10,000. You're still living at home. For your dad to be making, or for your parents to be making $20,000 or $30,000 a year, is not un, unheard of. It's not, but when we start getting up into these bigger numbers, they start shocking us. And I think they only shock us that are older dramatically. They may shock some of the younger people. I don't think so. I think the 20, 30, 40-somethings aren't really shocked by those numbers. Maybe some of the youngsters are, you know, little 10, 12-year-olds. But for the most part, you think $147,000 for a pastor, how horrible. But when you put it into perspective, this is where it gets weird. The average teacher in the United States right now, and that's a degreed, certificated teacher, someone who's got at least a four-year degree. Quite honestly now, it's a four-year degree working on their sixth year and maybe working on their doctorate, is $42,000 a year. $42,000 a year. My son, my youngest son, who's a blue-collar guy, makes twice that. My son-in-law makes twice that. I mean, these guys that are and they're not degreed. They haven't got a college degree. They're making twice that. So an average teacher making 42, I'm not saying all teachers make that. Some teachers have tenure. They have their professors are doing well and they're making pretty good money. But average teacher makes 42,000. But here's what's odd. When you take all churches, not just mega churches, the average pastor makes $28,000 a year. Now let's say he's in a denomination. Let's say he's a Methodist or a Baptist or a Presbyterian guy. Let's say we'd almost have to get the Presbyterians out. I'm just kidding. Let's say he's in a small church in a kind of non-popular area, and he's gone to Bible school. Maybe he's gone to seminary. Let's say he's got 6 years of college, 4 to 6 years of college, and he's making $28,000 a year. Okay, that's just above minimum wage. Just barely above minimum wage. Now, I'm not saying that's bad. I'm not saying it's horrible. Some of those places still have what's it called, honey, where you live? The place where pastors live. My brain just went blank. Yeah, some of those places have parsonages. Some of them have parsonages. That just shows you how many probably don't. But they have parsonages, so it gives them a place to live, and they may give them a car allowance and whatever. But at $28,000 a year, that's just, in today's economy, that's, my youngest son makes almost four times that. And you could have a pastor that's pastoring a church of 50 or 100 people and making that low amount of money. Now, that's probably not the case. If you have 100 people, your pastor might be making 50 or 60,000. But I look at how many years I've been in the ministry, 26 years in the ministry, and we're closer to the zero number. We actually don't make wages, but have, you know, a little bit of a stipend. But if you look at that and think, I look at it and go, wow, if I could just make the average, you know, or half of the average, and know it's going to come in, that would be so cool. The average person out there working now is if you're working and you have a job and it's a job that you can support your family on, it's probably in the 40 to 80,000, somewhere in there. Somewhere, I mean, 80 might be the top, but I'll tell you, if you work at the Boeing company and you work the overtime you can, and you're just an average worker and you've been there 3 or 4 years, you're going to be making 80, 90,000. That's just the way it is. I mean, that's not, wow, how can he do that? It's all of the employees are making that. So the money thing is really a big deal. But when you look at somebody like Joel and Victoria Olstein, I don't know what they make, but they have a giganto mega church. Gigantic. And there could be a lot of ups and downs and angers and things and jealousy about how much people make and what they got and all the fanciness and everything. So there's a lot of ripping them apart. And I've done my part in probably tearing them down somewhat because I don't appreciate the way he doesn't present the gospel. But I said all that for the last 5-6 minutes to let you know that there's an article that's just been published. And I did, like I say, share that on Facebook if you want to read the whole thing. But it's by Michael Brown. Michael Brown is a neat guy. He's a really cool guy. I'll let you look up all about Dr. Michael Brown. Look up his testimony, where he came from. They used to call him Drug Bear. He could take more drugs than most people could and still function, still live. He's got a tremendous testimony of where he came from many, many years ago. But he's probably at the genius level. I don't know. He probably wouldn't like me saying that, but he's just a very cool, very, very sharp cat. And he's got a real tender heart, and he used to be a rascal. So I love the way he did this. I'm just going to read a little bit of it. And again, he doesn't know them. He doesn't have any kind of ties with them, so he really can't get to them. So he did this in a public forum in Charisma Magazine, column that he did. And he says, I'm going to talk about the things that are public, so that I'm not going to talk about anything private or anything I happen to know that no one else knows. But here's how he started it. Listen how he said it. Dear Joel and Victoria, I hope and pray that you will read this letter and that you take heart to heart the things I'm sharing. I write as a friend wanting to help, not an enemy wanting to hurt. And everything I write out of love for God, love for you, and love for the church and the world. I've said many times that I'm glad to see your smiling faces on TV as you speak about Jesus rather than some stern-faced, joyless, angry Christian leader. I'm going to stop for a second and say, I can't agree with him more. I've liked Joel because he's gentle. He's not mean. He's not stern and nasty, just like that. And it really spoke to my heart because it's true. He does look gentle, and he probably is a very gentle man. But he said, I believe you genuinely care about people and want them to find wholeness in the Lord. Joel, I appreciate the fact that you end every service by asking people to get right with God, having them pray a prayer where they say to Jesus, I repent of my sins, come into my heart, I make you my Lord and Savior. It's nice, it's good, it's wonderful. If you're a Christian, you hear that and you go, yeah, that's right, yeah, that's what you need to do. But then Michael goes on to say this. He goes, the big problem is you haven't told them what their sins are, and you haven't told them what real repentance is. And since you're speaking to people around the world, you can't possibly assume that all of them understand the meaning of sin and redemption and repentance. Most American Christians don't even understand these things today. In short, you've not shared with them the whole counsel of God, and by telling them only part of the story, you have done what the false prophets of ancient Israel did. You superficially treat the fracture of my people, saying to them, all is well, when nothing is well. Jeremiah 6:14, and he says that's his translation. So that's a harsh statement if you think about what it is. What he just said to Joel and Victoria Olstein is, you're a false teacher. That's a false prophet. That's heavy. That should really cut like a knife. And this next part is really why I wanted to read this part of this article. I'll let you read the whole thing if you want to go read it. You know, you can read it on my Facebook page. But he says, a true physician tells his patients what they need to hear. I'm going to stop there for a second and say, if you went to a doctor with a malfunction, would you want the doctor to tell you what you want to hear? Would you want him to say, what would you like me to say to you right now? And he said, well, I'd like you to tell me that I'm doing great. Well, you're doing great. Everything's fine. Even if he found the most hideous cancer inside of you that was going to kill you in the next 20 minutes. Doctors are not good if they tell you what you want to hear. Okay? So he says, a true physician tells his patients what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. One preacher told of old, Gene Daly, Daly, I don't know how you pronounce it, D-A-I-L-L-E, once said this. Ministers, preachers, are not cooks, but physicians. Therefore, they should not study to delight the palate, but to recover the patient. You want to go to a doctor that has good bedside manner. In other words, smiles like Joel, is nice like Joel, gentle like Joel, but tells you the truth. I've used to say years ago, and I've said off and on since, you know, years ago, it's really good to be able to step on someone's shoes and not mess up their shine. In other words, you don't ruin them. You don't crush them beyond repair. You don't damage their shoes that they just had shine. But you make them aware that you're standing on their toes. you make them aware that you're there with a message that really could damage them if they don't take care of it. And that's the beauty of being a gentle person. That's why Jeffers, if you listen to him, he's a lot like Joel in his demeanor. Very gentle and very smiling. And even when he disagrees or wants to bring something that's not right, he's gentle about it. But he says the truth. And I think that that's very important. I need more of that. And I think every preacher and teacher and every person, every Christian needs more of that. But to think of it as being, I'm a physician and not a cook. Because people go to church and they want to come out of there feeling great. They want to come out of there feeling positive. They want to come out of there feeling whole and fixed. And they can, even if they've been made aware of sin in their life. Just living. I just sit here right now in my chair, and I think about waking up and just living my life. How much of my life is going to be selfish today? How much of my life is going to actually be sinful? Because it's selfish. How much of my life is going to be not really concerned at all about what the gospel says, of what Christ says to do, of how I'm supposed to, you know, work with him or walk with him or talk with him? How much of it's going to be selfish, and therefore how much of it's going to be sin? Misperfection. It's a shocking thing to think, wow, I think probably a lot of it. I like the next comment he makes. He says, have you been more of a junk food cook than a physician? And I like that part. Because there's some great food that can be really palatable, but it's awesome for you. That's what's weird. Really great tasting food that's good for you, and it is good to nourish your body. Junk food is a better way to look at it, because it tastes good and sweet and happy. And I think I've had just way too much over the last couple weeks. I mean, I love a sweet now and then, but man, when you get used to it, because I have been used to it in my life where I ate it all the time and you don't even think about it. But when you haven't eaten volumes of junk food and then you spend a couple of days, 3-4 days or a week, eating stuff that would be something you would normally have one little bite of here and there, and then you end up, and somebody might just give you a small little portion. I got one gal that gives us fudge in it every year, and it's awesome, and I wish that would be all I would get, because that is awesome and palatable, and it wouldn't be. But if you have 10 people or 20 people give you that, it's all good. But you don't need to eat at all, you know. So I think that's what we do. And he says, have you been more of a junk food cook than a physician? And that's, he's speaking to Joel and Victoria. But when I read this, I read it for me. I don't look at it and go, oh, he's working over Joel and Victoria Olstein. I look at this and go, well, he's working over me. And he isn't doing the writing this to me, but he is writing it to me. So have you been more of a junk food cook than a physician? Have you been afraid to tell people their true condition? See, when I read this again, I'm looking at me and anyone else I would know. Can we ask that question? Have we really been more of a junk food cook? Have we been afraid to tell people their true condition? And I think that's what Joel and Victoria have. At least it looks like what they've done. Have you been so concerned with making them feel good about themselves and giving them a sense of hope that you failed to diagnose their terminal sin disease? You see, I think that there's a lot more to that article. There's pages more to that article. I would really, really encourage you to get online and go and check it out. I'll tell you where you can go. If you can't find it on my site or you don't know my site, you can go to Charisma News, go to An Appeal to Joel and Victoria Olstein, In the Line of Fire by Michael Brown. And you can just punch in there and go on Michael Brown, and you'll find it. And he posted this article at 9, looks like 9 this morning. It might have been from last month, I don't know. But it's just an awesome article to read and go, wow. And then not only think about it with Joel and Victoria Olstein, but think about it with you. Apply it to your life. Are you doing these things? Have you been a junk food cook rather than a physician? And if you're doing the physician route, have you got good bedside manner? You see, that's the thing about Joel and Victoria. They're pleasant to look at. They're nice. He's smiling. So he's got great bedside manner. It's just that he's telling you you're fine when you got a terminal disease. And I love how Michael says that. It's a terminal disease of sin. It will kill you. It may take 80 or 90 years. But when you die, if you don't know Christ, and you allow your sin to go ahead of you, it's going to pave the way for you to hell. And it's not a good deal. And Paul said this in Acts chapter 20. I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Michael asks Joel and Victoria, do you believe in your heart of hearts that you've declared the whole counsel of God to your listening audience? And I would then concur and say to me and to you, have you declared the whole counsel of God to your listening audience? You know, I watched a video the other day of a guy that was a Muslim and getting in this street preacher's face, ended up in an altercation, ended up in bloodying one of the guy's faces. But if you listen to the, quote, street preachers, they were vile. I don't know who they are. You might know them. Some of you folks that listen to me around the world, you might know them. But I say it was so sad because it spoke volumes against any street preachers that are just trying to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they were vile. Their attitude was vile. They were saying horrible things to this Muslim man. And the guy might have been vile, but they could have just ignored that, or they could have just not paid attention to that. And I know that's tough, but they certainly didn't have a gentle answer. And I think it says a gentle answer turns away wrath. So I think we need to have more of that, more gentleness. But you can tell the truth in love. You can talk to people. You can step on their toes and not mess their shine up. You can speak to them as a physician with great bedside manner, and not just as a cook of junk food that's really sweet to the palate but will destroy the body. So those are some things, that the food for thought for us as we get in there. And tomorrow we'll pick up Friday. I won't be here, which is the 9th. I have another thing to do on Friday. But tomorrow, which is the 6th, we're going to get even further into the book of Jude. And it's so odd because here we dive into these small letters, and they're dealing with false prophets and false teachers. Why? Because they were everywhere, and they are everywhere, and they will be everywhere. And not all of them are vile, wicked, demonic-looking creeps. Some of them are really nice folks. And they may... Some of them do it very maliciously, and some of them don't. That's what I don't know about Joel and Victoria. I don't think that they're doing it maliciously. You know, Joel's wife got up and said, and he speaks about it in this article, Michael does, you know, how we come to church for us, not for God. It's for us. She goes, let's face it, it's for us. So, I mean, there is a benefit of coming and worshiping and praising and worshiping with, and singing and listening with other folks and everything. There's a benefit for you. There is. But that's not the reason, nor should it ever be the reason, and that's a false doctrine. And if you teach that to people and they say, hey, it's okay, my pastor's wife said it's okay, or my other pastor, Victoria, says it's okay, well, then we think, oh, it's okay. It's okay. I'm coming here for me. Well, if you really look at it and break it down well, selfish attitude, selfishness is the root of sin. I mean, it's where it goes. It's all about you. It's not about anybody else. So it's good to pay attention. It's good to stop and think, wow, I need to really look at this. And when I read these articles, not go, yeah, get them. I was faced with a situation where I was going to say something about Joel. I was with some other folks in a time at dinner. We were having dinner, and I was going to mention something about Joel, and then I was told by one of the people who I just met, don't say anything bad about Joel. A lot of people talk bad about him, but he's done this and that and that. I was wise enough at that point to just stop talking. You know, I just, no, okay. I'm not going to say anymore. I'm not going to say anything positive, negative, or nothing. I'm just not going to go there because I don't want to offend this person. My idea was not to offend anyone. I thought they were on the same page that there was a problem there, but that's not the case. And so I wasn't going to offend anyone. It wasn't my idea to offend anyone. But I'll tell you what, I think if I was faced with the same situation again, if I could have been more gentle, I might have been able to say it a little bit more and have that person at least think about what they were saying. I don't know. not my idea to try to win everybody over, but I think we need to be gentle, because a gentle answer does turn away wrath. And so there's times that you can't be gentle, or as gentle, let me put it that way. There's a time and a season, a purpose for everything under heaven. So let's remember that, and let's know that articles like this, that were actually an open letter about open things that have been, you know, talked about in media, all kinds of media, in legacy media, and the new media of the internet and the cable news, you know, cycle and all that. Things have been spoken about. So when they're publicly spoken about, we can talk about it. It'd be great for a guy like Michael to be able to win an audience with Joel, and they could sit down and talk. Who knows? Maybe Joel could come to the point of realizing, hey, I need to grow too. We all need to grow. Every one of us need to grow. I hope you grow. I hope you guys have a wonderful, wonderful beginning of this new year. I hope you are blessed. I hope you are blessed with an opportunity to share your faith in Jesus with other people, and to allow people to know that to live according to God's Word, the Word of God today is no different. It's no different than it's ever been. We have different society norms. We have different, you know, ways people live and ways that we communicate, for sure. But the way we live according to God's Word has not changed, nor will it ever change. And I think that this year is going to bring forth some things that we're really going to have to think deeply about, because it's going to make some there'll be some big decisions we have to make as Christians. And one I'll just leave is on this sidebar: the couple in Oregon that lost their business, their baking business, as a result of them not doing a cake for a lesbian couple. There's a rather wealthy gay man who said, normally what I would do, what would be happening for me, is for me to hate the Kleins, that's their last name of the bakery owners, or the former bakery owners. But he's, I guess, raised up a tremendous amount of the $150,000 fine that's been levied against the Kleins, and he wants to pay that so he can open up a, quote, conversation with them so they can understand, because he, as a gay man, is an evangelical Christian. See, here's the problem, folks. That's a whole other topic for another day, but he is a gay man, a man that is practicing a homosexual lifestyle, which is sinful, and he's calling himself an evangelical Christian. So we've taken something that we have, you know, kind of built the term evangelical Christian, which is not a Bible term, but we've built it to kind of mean somebody who is a Christian who would live an evangelistic life, want to win other people to Christ. Well, what he is an evangelistic heretic, because if he's a homosexual and practices that lifestyle, then he's not following what Christ said. And he said that he was really upset that the Kleins would twist the Word of God to have it fit their perverted concept of what God would love, and he knows that Jesus loves homosexuals. Well, that's true. He does. He loves everybody. For God so loved the world, he loves everyone. The problem is that, does everyone love him? Are they going to listen to him? There's where the problem lies. So you guys, we've got a lot more to talk about. We'll talk about it and start talking about it tomorrow, especially when we get more into the book of Jude. You guys have a wonderful, wonderful evening. We'll see you tomorrow on the 6th.